Let's take our Bibles again together and turn now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Something. I meant to have everyone turn first to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Something of a last-minute decision to read this passage. And I won't actually be very explicitly, at least, addressing this passage in the sermon, but it was a passage I wanted to read before we turn to Ephesians and, as it were, have it playing in our minds as we consider our passage from Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And so I'd like us to read together now the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke chapter 15, and we'll read verses 11 through 24. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Well, let's now turn forward to Paul's epistle to the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5, we'll be focusing this morning explicitly on verse 18. But I'd like us to read now verses 15 through 21. verses 15 through 21, with our focus this morning being on verse 18. Again, let us hear the word of our God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, let's pray together now briefly as we do ask the Lord to be with us and to bless us in the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that You would call to us from Your Word. We pray that You would speak to us from Your Word, that You would grant that the Holy Spirit would make Your Word to come alive in our minds and in our hearts, and that as You call to us and as You speak to us, we pray the Spirit would enable us to respond with faith and with repentance and with obedience. And we pray, Father, that all of this would take place for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. We will begin this morning to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. As you can see from the part 1 in the sermon title, it will be at least two parts. We'll get through this morning and then see where the Lord will take us in His Word. And as we begin to look at this passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 18 through 21, we'll be focusing explicitly on verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And we'll be thinking about this verse under two points. First, the necessity of the Spirit. And second, the influence of the Spirit. The necessity of the Spirit and the influence of the Spirit. And without further ado, we'll dive straight into our first point this morning, the necessity of the Spirit. And as we consider the necessity of the Spirit, we're going to consider the relationship between morality and Christianity. The relationship between morality and Christianity. Here in the second half of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 and 6, Paul teaches us a lot of principles that can be described as moral principles. Principles that teach us how we are to live in a manner that pleases God and brings glory to His name. And all of these moral principles touch upon the many different problems that exist in this world because of sin. The world is full of the sinfulness of mankind, and that sinfulness manifests itself in many different ways. And so Paul gives to us the moral principles of God's holy law that show us and teach us God's intended pattern for human life. Again, the manner in which we can live in a way that brings glory to His name. And whenever the Bible is showing us and teaching us about God's intended pattern for human life, human behavior, there's a very spiritually dangerous tendency that we must be constantly on guard against. A very spiritually dangerous tendency of our flesh. And that spiritually dangerous tendency is to reduce Christianity to what we might call mere morality. To reduce Christianity to mere morality, to a behavior modification. Don't do these things, instead do these things. That's Christianity. Well, no, that is not Christianity. That's behavior modification. Viewed from that angle and that perspective, actually morality and Christianity have nothing to do with one another. Viewed from that particular angle, morality is one of the greatest enemies of Christianity. That might be shocking for you to hear. But it is taught throughout the pages of the Bible, which is the Word of the living God. One does not become a Christian by refraining from one set of actions and engaging in another set of actions. The person for whom that's all Christianity is, well, that person is not a Christian believer at all. Christianity is not mere behavior modification. That is not the teaching of God's Word. Now, of course, if we are Christian believers, then our God and Savior very much calls us to a modification of our behavior. Our God and Savior calls us to live in a certain way based upon the principles, the moral principles of the law of God. But entirely fundamental to that call is the blessed Holy Spirit. Entirely fundamental to the Christian believer's pursuit of holy living is the person and work of the Holy Spirit. That is what differentiates mere morality from true Christianity. Without the life-giving and empowering presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives and in our hearts, we remain dead in our sins and trespasses. And the behavior modification that we pursue may indeed improve the general quality of our earthly lives, but it will never reconcile us to God or resurrect us from spiritual death. Apart from the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, all of our works remain displeasing to God, because we are doing all of our works in our own strength. And at the end of the day, we are doing all of our own works in defiance to the gospel of grace, through which God calls us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance toward God. Christianity is not mere behavior modification. Christianity is being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Christian message is that there is only one way to truly address the moral problems of humanity. And that way is such faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ that God then fills us with the Holy Spirit and begins then to repair and restore the image of God that has been shattered by our sin. Now, pursuing a solution to the moral problems of humanity in any other way is to act in contempt of God. Because there is no other solution. No other true solution. There are ways indeed that we can work to restrain the sinful natures of men and women outside of the saving work of the Holy Spirit. But the only way to truly heal, to truly begin to repair the sinful natures of men and women is through the power of the Holy Spirit, whom God pours out upon those who call upon Jesus Christ in faith. And believers need to hear this as often as do unbelievers. Because our flesh is constantly tempting us to think that the answer to our problems, the answer to our remaining sinfulness, lies within our own power, within our own strength, when it does not. The answer to our remaining sinfulness does not lie within our own unaided power or strength. Again, the answer lies in the Holy Spirit, whom God has poured out into our hearts when we believed in the name of His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you trying to fight against sin and put to death the deeds of your flesh in your own strength? You might be able to modify your behavior some, but you will fail, and you will fail, and you will fail to become even one single little tiny bit more like the Lord Jesus Christ in true righteousness and holiness. Because only the Holy Spirit of Christ can make you to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence the somewhat awkward, passive construction of verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is an imperative command, but it is a passive imperative command. Not a command to do something, but a command to be someone to whom something is done. And that something that is done is the powerful, sanctifying, refining work of the Holy Spirit of God, making us to be like Jesus Christ in true righteousness and holiness. The necessity of the Spirit, which brings us now to our second point, the influence of the Spirit. The influence of the Spirit. When you first read verse 18, the negative command to not get drunk might seem a little bit out of place. Here Paul is talking about all of these lofty principles of Christian living, walking as children of light, walking in wisdom, making the best use of the time, understanding the will of the Lord. And then all of a sudden he's telling us not to get drunk. What we need to see is that the negative command against drunkenness must be understood in concert with or paired together with the positive command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember Paul's way of viewing the whole of the Christian life and the Christian's pursuit of holiness. It is that paradigm of putting off the old man and putting on the new man that Paul introduced back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 through 24. And really, ever since that point, just about every command that Paul has given to us has been communicated within that putting off and putting on paradigm. A sinful practice of the old man that is to be put off, and then a righteous practice of the new man that we are in Christ that is to be put on. And actually here in verses 18 through 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, we come now to the last and climactic pair of commands in that putting off and putting on paradigm. And look with me the way Paul builds up to verse 18. Verse 15, put off that which is unwise, put on that which is wise. Verse 17, put off that which is foolish, and put on that which conforms to the will of the Lord. And now verse 18, put off the enslaving influence of alcohol and put on the empowering influence of the Holy Spirit. And really, it's extraordinary how relevant this verse is for our own day and age. 2,000 years ago in Paul's day and age, what did people do when they wanted to throw themselves into the pursuit of lusts and pleasures and the excesses of this passing evil age? Well, they got drunk. Well, now, 2,000 years later, have we improved? In our own day and age, what do people do when they want to throw themselves into the lusts and the pleasures and the excesses of this passing evil age? They get drunk. And you can easily see Paul's point. If we are to walk in love, chapter 5, verse 2, if we are to walk in light, if we are to walk in wisdom, if we are to make best use of the time, if we are to understand what the will of the Lord is, then our senses and our faculties cannot be dulled and anesthetized by substance abuse. That is entirely the opposite of God's will for us in these evil days. Here in our verse this morning, Paul means to utterly contrast the numbing and enslaving influence of alcohol with the empowering, sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit. Drunkenness dulls our senses and our faculties. The Holy Spirit sharpens our senses and our faculties in the service of Christ. The drunkenness silences the witness of our conscience. The Holy Spirit amplifies and invigorates the witness of our conscience. Drunkenness leads to a loss of discernment and understanding and self-control, while the Holy Spirit is the one true source of discernment and understanding and self-control. Drunkenness is an escape from reality. The Holy Spirit is our vital, life-giving connection to all that truly constitutes real reality. Drunkenness deadens us. The Holy Spirit brings us to life, that which is true life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Using the precise words of our text, drunkenness produces debauchery. The Holy Spirit produces, verse 19, fellowship and worship. Verse 20, gratitude and thanksgiving. In verse 21, the Holy Spirit produces mutual submission in the fear of Christ. And again, think with me about the unique, somewhat awkward way that Paul delivers this command, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are several things that we need to notice about this command. First of all, the verb is in the present tense, signifying that being filled with the Holy Spirit is a continual state. It is not a once and done event of the past. The Holy Spirit is not a trophy that we receive to put on the mantelpiece only to collect dust. The Holy Spirit is a divine person who indwells us and gives us life. In other words, this is a command to which our hearts and our minds must be drawn to every single day, relative to our relationship with the third person of the Holy Trinity. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember again that this imperative command, this imperative verb is given to us in the passive voice. Again, Paul is not telling us to do something. He is telling us to be someone to whom something is done. Which, of course, raises the question, how do we go about obeying this passive command? Well, God does not treat us like inanimate objects when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not like a cup being filled with water. The cup doesn't have any involvement in being filled except to sit there, obligingly lifeless to what is taking place. That is not how we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Obeying this passive command means being actively receptive. It means being actively receptive to the filling of the Holy Spirit. It means eagerly and enthusiastically receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit by faith. It means every single day rejoicing that God the Holy Spirit dwells in you and makes your body to be a temple of the living God. And it means, again, every single day praying. Praying that the Holy Spirit Himself would make you to be receptive to His own work within you. That you might enlist all of your strength and all of your ability to work together with and in concert with His divine purposes within you, and not against His divine purposes. The book of Colossians was written about the same time that Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, and they can contain many of the same themes, and we have a wonderfully parallel passage in the book of Colossians to our text here in Ephesians chapter 5. And that parallel passage is in Colossians chapter 3. And we learn something wonderfully instructive about how we are to fulfill this passive command here in Ephesians chapter 5. And so turn with me briefly then to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We see here in Colossians chapter 3 that Paul enumerates virtually identical outcomes to the ones that we have in Ephesians chapter 5. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Virtually identical outcomes. But instead of these outcomes being attributed to the filling of the Holy Spirit, look back again at verse 16. Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And we learn from these parallel passages that for the Apostle Paul, being filled with the Spirit of Christ and being filled with the Word of Christ are simply two ways of looking at the same blessed process. The process of our sanctification. The Spirit of Christ is using the Word of Christ to transform us into the image of Christ. That is our sanctification. The Spirit of Christ using the Word of Christ to transform us into the image of Christ. Again, in true righteousness and holiness. And so what we learn is that we can never separate the Spirit from the Word. The Spirit doesn't work in our hearts apart from the Word, but always with the Word, wielding the Word of Christ as His divine scalpel to remove the sinful malignancies of our hearts. And of course, the other way round, the Word is never effectual for our salvation apart from the Spirit. Without the work of the Spirit, the Word has no power to save. So, brothers and sisters, we must remain ever receptive to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the preeminent mark of being receptive to the filling of the Holy Spirit is to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in our hearts richly. Do you delight to feed your mind and your heart with the teaching of God's Word? Is it your great desire to bend your will and your affections in conformity to the Word of Christ? Well, so it will be for the one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, perhaps you're familiar with the infamous quote from Karl Marx, "Religion is the opiate of the people." Well, the Christian's belief is just a foolish escapism. It is a numbing, deadening salve for those who cannot cope with the harsh realities of this life. Well, Karl Marx was dead wrong. And actually, he was exactly backwards. It is sin and it is unbelief that is the opiate of the people. That's why unbelieving humanity has been getting drunk for millennia. Drunkenness is the foolish escapism. Drunkenness is the numbing, deadening salve for those who cannot cope with the harsh reality of their own sinful condition. The harsh reality of the hopelessness of our human plight apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, perhaps less familiar, Marx goes on to say something very interesting. He says that the abolition of religion as the illusory happiness of the people is their demand for true happiness. It is the demand for their true happiness. And again, in his spiritual blindness, he has it exactly backwards. It is the abolition of sin and unbelief as the illusory happiness of the people that is the demand for their true happiness. Sin is the illusion. Unbelief is the illusion. Drunkenness is the mask. Drunkenness is the illusory happiness that keeps us blind to the spiritual devastation of our souls. Real happiness, true happiness, is found in being united to Jesus Christ. True happiness is being found, filled with the Holy Spirit. Real happiness is not found in debauchery. Real happiness is not found in the far country and in the reckless living of the prodigal son. Real happiness is found in the Father's house. Real happiness is found in the prodigal's realization that he must arise and go to his Father and repent. And real happiness is found in the infinite compassion of God the Father, who sees us from afar when we come to him in faith and in repentance. He sees us from afar and he runs to us. And he embraces us. And he kisses us. And he unites us to his Son. And he fills us with his Holy Spirit. That is real happiness. And that is when true celebration begins. Well, let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we pray to you now that we would indeed be receptive to the filling of the Holy Spirit, that we would call upon Jesus Christ in faith, and that we would rejoice that in response to our faith, you have poured out the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And so, Father, let us not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. That is recklessness. That is destruction. Let us be filled with the Holy Spirit, for that is true joy. That is true life. That is true celebration. To know your fatherly embrace, to know the communion that we have with Jesus Christ, and to know the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And so to walk in love and in light and in wisdom for the glory of our Savior. Father, do these things in our lives that the name of Jesus might be glorified and magnified. We do pray it in his name. Amen.